Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. I'm so thankful to be with you, to see the familiar faces. I love seeing you every week, and to see the new faces. Thank you guys for being a part of our community, a part of our church, joining us as we try to learn and follow the way of Jesus together. If you are newer to the church, whether here in person or online, this is the last week of our series called Sent. The idea that we as the church are sent into the world to deliver God's good news to the world. And I would encourage you, if you are new, go back online, you can go to our website and watch the previous messages, especially the first one about what we're doing as a church leading towards Christmas, being sent into the world for others. So I encourage you to go back and watch those. And today, if you're taking notes, I've entitled this little message called Faith Outside the Firehouse. Faith Outside the Firehouse. And I want to start with the bottom line up front, because I want you to be thinking about this the entire way through the message, and it's this thought and this idea. Your actions are directed by what you believe. Your actions are directed by what you believe. Some people believe different things. Some people believe crazy things. Some people believe that the moon landing was fake, or that the earth is flat, or the Titanic wasn't real, but Sasquatch is real. And whatever you believe, then your actions come forward. If you believe Sasquatch is real, you're probably not going hiking alone in the woods. Your beliefs correlate with your actions. I'd say it this way. If you believe in your team, then there your actions come. Maybe your money, maybe your fanhood. The way you talk to people about their team will be different because you believe in your team. If you believe in love and marriage for life, that changes the way that you interact with somebody. Maybe you do crazy gestures to show that person how much you care for them because you believe in love. Or maybe I believe in a person professionally. You don't jump out of a plane, skydiver, unless you trust that person. You believe in that person, that they know what they're doing. You're putting your life in their hands. Your actions are directed by what you believe. Specifically in America, we hold some certain beliefs to be true. One of those beliefs, and this is, you'll see how it plays out, is that what I look like matters. What I look like matters. Just a couple years ago, in 1 year, as Americans, we spent $16.5 billion with a B, not on makeup, clothes, just plastic surgery. $16.5 billion. And because I'm me, I went down a little rabbit hole, and I'm like, what could you do with $16 billion? You could buy the Cubs, the Bears, the Sox. You could buy a private jet. Private island, all of those, not, you know, all of those together. And then because I was like, you can buy so much, what, I'll pick one thing. You can buy 80,000 cars made by Tesla and then one pair of Nike Air Jordan shoes. $16.5 billion. In fact, if you would take that money, and this is the Christian side of me coming in, and invest it, just on the annual return of that investment, you could feed 400 million people that don't have enough food to eat every single year. Well, we believe, because if we believed maybe we should feed people, our actions would be different. Specifically as a Jesus follower, and you could guess I'm going there, your actions are directed by what you believe. Because you believe in Jesus, you should live differently. If your belief in Jesus doesn't change the way you live, I would argue maybe we should talk about what it means to really believe in Jesus and follow Jesus. The book of James says, yes, we are saved by our faith. We're not arguing that. I believe in Jesus, grace through faith, believe. However, James says our actions and our faith work together. It's not one or the other, it's both. If you believe, it changes the way that you live. And if you believe in Jesus, you must believe that you are sent. Our verse for this series, John 20, 21. Jesus said, "My peace be with you. As the Father has sent me into the world, now I'm sending you into the world." It's not optional for us, if we're a follower of Jesus, to go and deliver good news. It's not optional if we're gonna, well, should I go make disciples? Jesus says, no, I'm commissioning you. Now go into all the world making disciples. Go and be sent. I think sometimes whether or not we believe we are actually sent into the world or not is based on how we answer this question. Who do I believe the church is for? Who is the church for? It's not what is the church for. The church exists to bring God's rule and reign here on earth as it is in heaven. It's who is the church for? And sometimes maybe in the tradition you grew up in, you had a pastor or a priest that honestly made you feel like, is church really for me? I don't know. I don't dress that way. I don't know the rituals, the things that they're saying. This just feels foreign. Is this really for me? And what we believe in this church is that Jesus came, lived, he died on the cross for the forgiveness of the world's sin, was resurrected so that each one of us can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And here's what I love, because Jesus has thrown the doors wide open. All are welcome. I'm gonna throw a huge kingdom feast. Go find everyone. Go be sent. Bring them back into the kingdom. Everyone is welcome. Maybe for someone who's here online today, maybe that's all you need to hear today. The church is for you. If Jesus opened the doors, we're not going to shut them on you. You are welcome. You belong. You are a part of the family. The church is for you, and we need to know that. But it's not just for you. So I think when we first come to faith, it's the church for me. Oh, it is. I love it. I believe in Jesus. I'm experiencing all these things. I come each week. I got my notebook. I'm ready to hear. I love that the church is for me. There comes a point in our spiritual maturity where we recognize, but it's not just for me. See, the church is the people of God who have the Spirit of God living within them. The Spirit is sent into the world. And Jesus is called the hope of all the world. So the church is the people of God with the Spirit of God within us, who are the hope of the world, who go to share the good news with everyone. We must believe that we are sent. A couple months back, I was talking with Brian, and we were talking about what is the church? Who is the church? Who is the church really for? And you've heard Brian, most of you have been coming here for a while, and he'll give you these different analogies, and they're all super good. One of them said, well, the church is like a hospital. I mean, it's a place for sick people to come and find help and healing. And that's true. And then Brian got a little bit more manly with his metaphor, if I can say that. And he said, well, it's not just a hospital, though. It's more than that. He said, and you remember this, was good. The church is a battleship. Ooh, I love that. It's got a hospital on deck. But really, you come in, you land, you get filled back up. If you need to go to a hospital, you do. But then you're sent right back out on a search and rescue mission. I love that. And then a couple months back, Brian said, the church is like a firehouse. And I'm like, oh, a firehouse? Is this like Jesus and the bread and the fish? Because, man, I could get behind that. Like free food all day, every day. Let's deliver. Got that smoked barbecue. I'm in for the firehouse. Let's do it. He said, no, not this firehouse. This firehouse. Oh, okay, big difference. This firehouse. The church should be a firehouse. Wednesday night, I'm sitting in my daughter's bed. I got one daughter on this leg, one daughter on this leg. We're reading books together. And all of a sudden, I hear this big boom. Lights go out. I'm like, what just happened? 3 seconds later, boop, lights come back on. It was a big boom. And it was like right outside. So I was kind of freaked out. So I grab this daughter, throw over here, grab this daughter, throw over here. I run outside. And I look around the house. The second I open the door and step outside, I smell smoke. It's one of my big fears. I'm like, so I'm running circles around my house. Like, what's on fire? What's on fire? What's on fire? Oh shoot, my family's still inside. Let's go back in. Let's go get them. So I run inside, I grab my family, we all come outside, and then I see neighbors start coming out of their houses too. Oh, did you hear it? Oh, I heard it, I heard it, I heard it. And finally we start talking. I'm like, wait, your power's back on? I'm like, yeah. Well, ours is still out. Okay, so we're trying to figure out what happened. And then we go a couple doors down. So it's across the street and like two doors down. Lightning had struck the transformer in my neighbor's yard, and it shot the cables out of the transformer. They fell down onto the metal fence and started a little fire in their backyard. So I smelled the smoke. I kid you not, within 60 seconds, The police pull up, the firefighters show up, and I don't think they had to do much to put it out, but they got the fire out. And let me say, when you smell smoke and you think your house is on fire and that red truck pulls up, you're like, hope has arrived, because I have no idea what to do, but they do. And so they put out the fire, and then they walk over to a group of us neighbors. And this guy, this specific firefighter, begins to talk with us. And you can see he's like using his hands. He's being very comforting and letting us know it's okay. He's providing help to us because we don't really know what to do. He's providing direction. He's like, hey, those cables are on a metal fence and you all have metal fences in your backyard. Don't go in your backyard. It's not a good idea right now. ComEd's on the way. He pointed towards Hope. They're going to come. They're going to fix it. You'll have power in a couple hours. We were seriously like, thank you so much. So if the church is supposed to be a firehouse, you see, in the firehouse, the firefighters, they come together. There's an emphasis on being together. They have to go through the academy. They have to be trained. They have to be equipped. They share a lot of life together. It really becomes a brotherhood, a sisterhood. They share meals together. But really, the main purpose of a firehouse comes to life when the bell rings. Man, when the bell rings, I don't think the firefighters are sitting around in the firehouse saying, well, should we go? I mean, it's pretty safe and comfortable in here. I don't know what's going to be out there. I don't think they argue, hey, chief, why does it have to be red? I feel like if we had a different color, our community would look at us different. Can we just get away from red? Hey, chief, could we like sell the hoses? Dude, if we could sell the hoses, I'm sure somebody would take them. Do you know how much better food we could have for us in here? That'd be awesome. When the bell rings and they're on the way, I doubt they're arguing over what kind of music to listen to. But no, when the bell rings, it's time to fulfill your purpose. The firefighters, they get in a truck and they go. They provide help and healing. They're searching and saving people who may be lost. They know what they're called to do. They go together and they do it. The purpose is what brings them together. Some would even argue you're not a firefighter, even if you pass the academy and you're in the firehouse, you're not until you actually go and do. The church is a firehouse. Yes, we should come together. We should be taught. We should love our time spent together, being encouraged. We come together to celebrate and to worship God. But then we are sent. Friends, do you hear the bell ringing in your life? You hear the bell of your children. You hear the bell of your neighbors and your coworkers. I think of so many young people who are longing to say, who am I? And they're trying on all kinds of identities just to find somewhere to belong. It's a bell ringing. Do you hear the bell of people who are massively isolated? I just need a friend. The bell's ringing. Do you see your coworker who's desperately struggling with, why do I even have this job? What am I doing with my life? The bell's ringing. When we hear the bell, will we go? Man, have we become desensitized? I know I have at times. It's safe. It's comfortable. It's predictable in here. But out there, there's fires. It's dangerous. But yet, our calling and our purpose is that we are sent. We go into the world to provide help, direction, and hope. This is what we are called to do as Jesus followers. This is why the church exists. And as we are sent, it's important to go with humility. Because we all know, we all kind of collectively, I was going to say I, but it sounds better if I say it, we together. We collectively kind of hate the person that shows up with all the answers, right? Oh, I'm the expert. Let me tell you what to do. When that firefighter showed up at our house, he could have been like, listen, you'll be fine. You're okay. It's not that big of a deal. I know. I'm the expert. Just go back inside. If you need anything, his power's on. Just go to his. He could have told us what to do. But instead he said, hey, how can I help? How can I serve you today? Here's what I think you should know, but are you okay? We go in humility because we love because he's first loved us. We serve with an attitude of service because Jesus has served us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Everything must come from this attitude of humility, loving because he's first loved us. And I think sometimes, ultimately, I thought, and it's kind of normal for churches to be maybe more insider-focused than outside. And I thought, why does this happen? I think it's a subtle shift that happens because maybe we stop focusing so much on the mission and we get distracted by other things. I think our mission is what unifies us. When Paul is writing to the early church, who I think was probably, I mean, they're a church just like any other church, figuring out how do we live life together? How do we figure out how do we bring new people in? How do we go and share this news? Paul writes these words. He says this, "Don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to the law." These are things are, ooh, this is strong, useless and a waste of time. If people are causing division among you, give a first and a second warning, and after that, have nothing more to do with it. Paul, we want people to come to church. This is pretty severe. I think he's saying, listen, there's a mission, there's a bell going off. We don't have time to disagree. Don't let people cause divisions. We need to be a people of unity. And so he goes on and says this, "For people like that have turned away from the truth. Their own sins condemn them. But our people," I love this, "must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others. And then they will not be unproductive." If you feel like your spiritual life is stale or stagnant, here's what you do. Learn to do good. Find someone with an urgent need. They need a meal today. They need help today. Go and learn to do good and meet that need. And then you will be productive and realize this is what we are called to do. The unity of the church has to be around the mission to seek and save the lost. For me as a pastor, scripture gives me my job. It says to equip the saints to do the ministry, to seek and save those who were lost so that they would know God and serve others. Now, this firehouse, it'd be a good message by itself. In fact, I thought about focusing the whole thing on it. But I thought in the last week of our Sent series, yes, we know we're a firehouse, we're supposed to be sent, but what does that actually look like for us? And for me, this is why I said it, this becomes our faith outside the firehouse. We don't just practice faith in here, we do it outside of the firehouse. I want to look at these four verses from Matthew chapter 9. It's a story about Jesus. It's super short, but I think there's so much we can learn from this story. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus asked him, "Do you believe I can make you see?" "Well, yes, Lord," they told him, "we do." Then he touched their eyes, and he said, "According to your faith, let it be done." Their eyes were opened, and they could see. I want to walk through this story to see what we can learn for us today. In the beginning, it says, after Jesus left the girl's home. So you need to understand what has just happened. Jesus, if you know the other Bible story, he was on his way to this officer's house to heal his sick girl. He gets interrupted by this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She touches his coat in faith, and Jesus heals her. Well, Jesus, the officer comes, "Don't worry about coming to my house. My daughter was sick. You took too long. You got distracted. Now she's dead." Jesus continues to go to that house anyway and raises this girl from the dead. And then it appears he's just going to go walk back home. Jesus has probably had a long day. It's tiresome, but crowds have come around him. It's at this time when Jesus leaves the girl home, two blind men followed along behind him. Picture yourself as the blind man. Like, wait a minute. We heard, he just raised someone from the dead? I mean, if he can do that, I feel like we could see. And if you're a blind man, you're like, this is my shot. If he can do that, I want him. So picture them following Jesus down the road. They don't know if Jesus is 5 feet in front of him, 100 feet of him, and they're just yelling, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us," trying to find Jesus, trying to follow him. I love that. And as they're doing, they say, "Son of David," which very rarely gets used in scripture, but it's calling to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the one who's supposed to save us." We're proclaiming that even in faith. "Have mercy on us." And then they go right into the house where he was staying. So Jesus kind of located his ministry in Capernaum in this specific house. And I don't know if Jesus, if we don't get this, invited them in, follow me into this house. Or if literally they were just following him, Jesus went in there, we're coming in there too. This isn't in the Bible, but this is the Galen version. I kind of picture Jesus sitting at the table and the men walking around the house. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." I'm like, is Jesus playing peekaboo with them? Is he like, "Hey, I'm over here"? Or does he invite them, "Come sit"? Whatever. It doesn't say. They come into the house. And then Jesus asks them this incredibly important question. He says, "Do you believe?" Do you believe I can make you see? Do you really believe that I can do it? The question that's recorded here is a powerful one. I think in our lives, Jesus asks us time and time again, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? All throughout your Christian journey. See, this word that's believe, it's pistis, be careful how you say that around the children, is normally translated faith. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in me? Do you have faith that I can do this? The way that it's translated, it carries a variety of different thoughts, but mostly believe, trust, or fidelity. Here's why I want to pause on this for just a moment. Jesus says, do you believe? Oftentimes at the beginning of our relationship with God, he says, do you believe in me? Where we have to declare, I believe Jesus is who he says he is. Believe he's the Son of God. I believe he's died for our sins. I believe he's been raised from the dead. He can give me new life, the old gone, the new come. I believe that Jesus is coming. I believe he is who he says he is. I do, I believe. So then you begin to walk out your faith. And then you get these little nudges. Hey, I want you to do this. Hey, I want you to be generous to this person. Maybe I want you to switch career paths or sell your house. I want you to do something specific. And then he says, do you have faith? Do you believe? But this time it's really more, do you trust me? Maybe if you're going through something in your relationship where God is calling you into something, I believe in God, I've been following him. But what he's really saying is, do you trust me? Do you still trust me? Follow me. And oftentimes as the journey progresses, something bad happens or God feels distant, and Jesus still asks the question, do you have faith? But at this point, I think what he's really asking is there's fidelity, a loyalty. When we begin a relationship with Jesus, it's a covenant relationship. Think marriage, till death do us part. Jesus, I'm all in for you. So if Jesus has withdrawn himself or we're in a situation that we don't understand, then our faith is, God, I don't understand right now, but I'm committed. I got fidelity, I have faithfulness. I will not quit on you. Maybe for some of you today, in person or online, maybe you need to believe, have faith, believe in Jesus for the first time. Believe to trust him with what he's calling you to do right now. Or believe no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I'm gonna follow you. I'll have faith to continue to follow you. Jesus says to these men, do you believe? And it's really, do you believe right here and now I could heal you? And their response, yes, Lord, he told him, we do. And let me just say, I love how simple this is. There's not a lot really to say about this. Oftentimes when God calls us to believe or trust or to stay loyal, there's no justification, there's no long explanation, yes or no. Because what we believe is how we will react and respond. Do you believe? Yes, I do. So then what happens? I picture Jesus saying, hey, take a seat at the table, come next to me. He touches their eyes. He's about to play peekaboo in a whole nother way. He touches their eyes and says, this is good. According to your faith, let it be done. They had the faith. Then their eyes were opened and they could see. Jesus says, according to your faith. Or I would almost even say, according to the measure of how much you believe, let it be done to you. According to your faith. The Message translation says, become what you believe. You will become whatever you worship. Whatever you fix your eyes on, you'll become more infatuated with. Whatever you believe eventually is what you will become. Do you really believe I can make a difference? And here's why I'm sharing this thought specifically on this last week of the Sent series. Some of us will say, yeah, God sends the church into the world. Get it? Got it. Week one. Thanks. We're good. But week two, or not week two, but this last week, do you really believe God wants to make a difference? Well, I pray for my neighbor to come to know Jesus. I want my coworker to see the light. I think he'd be less annoying at work if he knew Jesus. That'd be great. I think God is asking, do you really believe I can do it? Do you really believe that I can change someone's life, transform someone's life? Do you believe that your coworker could be sitting in church with you 1 year from now? Do you really believe it? Do you? Because if you do, it will change the way that you act. Become what you believe. In this series, we've specifically challenged you. Hopefully they're memorized by now. If not, write them down. You can memorize them this week to say these statements people, because we believe that. I mean, if someone says these to you, you know the weight that they carry. Now picture that same weight when you say them to others. You are valuable. More than that, you're valuable to me. Why am I valuable to you? Because you're valuable to God. Well, I can't see a way forward. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this situation with my family. Trust me, there is a way. Say these to others. Believe that they make a difference. So finally, question I would say, I'm a third group of people here today. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe he sent his church in the world. Honestly, I do believe God can transform the world. He's done it in me. Why could he not do it in others? The hang up for you is more, but would God choose me to be the one to be sent? Why would God choose to use me to make a difference in the world? Could I believe that God really does want to use me? That's where I struggle. And I want to say, throughout Scripture, God uses the least and those who are formerly lost to make the biggest difference in the world. God uses the uneducated. God uses those with a simple faith. God uses those with a past and makes it, and anyone can make a difference, but God loves using those people. Paul, who we read earlier, he was a murderer. I mean, and then God turned him into a missionary. God can use anyone. Here's what I think it looks like. I want to introduce you to my friend. This is Chloe. This is when Chloe was 17, and I was her youth pastor. She's a senior in high school at this time. She's a senior in college today. And one day, she was sitting in church, and she heard a speaker from Team World Vision, which is a charity here in Chicagoland. They help bring clean drinking water to kids and families in Africa. They said, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to practice compassion. We're going to step away from fear and into faith. We're going to bring clean drinking water to people on the other side of the world. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And they said, and you're going to do that by running the Chicago Marathon. Wait, hold on, what? No, I don't want to. Like, I'll write a check, that's fine, but run a marathon? I don't want to do that. Chloe's sitting in church, and she feels God say, I want you to do it. 17. She says, okay. She stands up. She walks forward and says, I'm going to run the Chicago Marathon. And then we get coffee the next day. And as a youth pastor, I'm in this moment of, do I tell her, that was kind of a big decision. It was emotional at the time. Are you really sure you can do this? Do you have the time to do this? Or do I say, you know what, you can do it, go for it, even though I think maybe she's going to fail. Do I encourage? What do I do? So we have coffee and we're talking, and I say, do you feel like God called you to do it? Is this something that God would want you to do? And do you feel like he's calling you to do it? She says, yes. Okay. Are you committed to put in the time and the discipline and the effort that it takes? Yeah. And I'm like trying to make sure she's ready. Do you believe you can put one foot in front of the other until you can't run anymore? It's finish or collapse. Yeah. Okay. God's calling you to do something. You're stepping out in faith, in trust, in belief that this could happen. All right. Then if God's helping you, I believe you can do it. She begins to train. She goes trains. It takes all summer if you've ever done something that big. She comes down to October. Not only does she finish the Chicago Marathon, 26.2 miles, but in doing so in fundraising, which was the point of doing this together, Chloe finished first in the entire church's fundraising, raising $5,570, which brought clean drinking water to 110 children in Africa. Because in a moment, do you believe? I do. I say yes. Church, as we are sent from the firehouse, we look for opportunities to share God's good news with others. When we have to have the faith to say yes, even in the smallest things, believe that God could use even you to make a difference. Because what you believe will determine how you live. So my prayer for you today is two Bible verses. The first one is from Romans. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You should be different. But instead, let God transform you into a new person, maybe a person of faith, by changing the way that you think. Do you believe God wants to send you? Do you believe God can change the world? Do you believe that God could use even you to change someone's world? My prayer is that you would. Finally, from Colossians. This is from the Message translation. So if you're serious about living for Jesus, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it, faith and actions. Pursue things over which Christ presides. I love this phrase. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things in front of you, but instead, look up be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where all the action is. See things from his perspective. As you leave, there's a bell going off. When the bell's going off, what do? So many of us can shuffle along, eyes looking at the ground, not being aware of what's happening. Where it says, look up, hear the bell, see where you're needed, go and provide help, direction, and hope. Could you go and keep your mind on the things of Christ and where he's at? Because if you follow him, your faith is an adventure. Follow him, be sent in these areas. So as we prepare to leave and in a few moments, know that the bell is ringing. Have the faith to believe. God's sending you to say yes, to make the difference in someone's world. Would you pray with me today? God, we thank you that you're a missionary God who was sent to us to love us even while we were far away from you. Thank you that you've died for the forgiveness of sins, that you've been raised to new life so that we can have a new life in you. And God, I thank you that you call us to be sent. Honestly, when I'm not focused on the mission, it's easy for me to sit and just remind myself how good you are, which is amazing. God, I'm thankful that you call us to be sent so that we can experience a growing faith. We can experience the confidence that when you show up places, we can know you deeper and trust you even more and grow more closer to you as we follow you. God, here's my prayer for our church today. We would become a people unified around the mission to seek and save those who are lost, to know God, to serve others. May you give us opportunity this week. Conversation around a water cooler, conversation across the street, whatever it is, we could share good news with the world. And that through us, people would experience the hope of the world in you, Jesus. Use us, bring us opportunities, and then give us the boldness and the faith to say yes once we're there. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.